God bless everybody. God's word is good, isn't it? We get to learn all kinds of stuff about how we're holy and we're righteous before this wonderful God because of his son, Jesus Christ. And I know that I have learned so much from what has been taught from this podium, and I just wanted to thank Tom for the privilege of being able to teach God's word to you all today. So let's get into God's word. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And if you have a ribbon in your Bible, you will want to put it there. We're going to continue to come back to Philippians chapter 2 throughout the teaching this morning. If you don't have a ribbon, find something. Philippians chapter 2. As Christians, we have been given great privilege, great honor, authority, purpose by our Father. He has placed us together in Christ. He has washed us of all of our sins. And we are seated at his right hand in Jesus Christ. And now, as members of the body of Christ, we're called to think a certain way. What we're going to be looking at this morning is the mind of Christ. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going to be looking at how Jesus Christ thought for the next few verses. In verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus Christ was the physical form of the divine nature of God. He literally was, as we say, a chip off the old block, or the spitting image of his Father. That's what he was. He exemplified the qualities and attributes of God. He was holy. He showed love. He showed power. He had authority. And that came from his Father. Consider the beginning of this man's life before he was even born. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. So again, keep your finger in Philippians. We'll be kind of flipping back and forth between there and other places in the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So this is talking about Mary who had Jesus Christ. And here's an angel that's appearing to her. Verse 28, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Literally, Jehovah's salvation. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So it says here that before he was even born, the angel is talking to Mary about this child that she was going to have. And he said he's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to have a kingdom that will have no end over the house of Israel. Let's keep reading. Verse 34, "And then Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She had not done the things that you need to do in order to be pregnant. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This child was literally the Son of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Now, this is speaking of the man that she was espoused to, Joseph. And an angel came and spoke with him about this child. In verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. He was going to exemplify his father. He would show this world who the Almighty God was. Like I said, his holiness, his kindness, his righteousness. Jesus Christ as the Son of God was equal to God in the fact that he was on a level with him. He had certain qualities, characteristics of his Father. Like Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What makes God God? Christ was filled full with. All the attributes, power, authority he had was in his Son. The one who had authority and power from God. You know, think about what he did during his life. He could walk on water. That's not normal. He could make a storm be still. He could heal the blind. He could make people who couldn't walk, he could make them walk again. He could raise people from the dead. And he could walk through crowds of angry people, really mad at him, and they weren't going to lay a finger on him. Unless he said that was okay. That's the Son of God. Let's go back to Philippians. Chapter 2 again. Who being in the form of God, verse 6 again, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That is a really big but, if you think about it. Think about the height at which Jesus Christ was at. But, made himself of no reputation. That literally is emptying himself. He emptied himself of his desires, his wants. And he chose God's. He took upon him the form of a servant. And that taking upon him is an active thing. He actively took upon him being a servant, the Son of God. And was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. I don't believe this is saying one day he woke up and was like, wow, I'm a man. He was born a man. I don't believe that's what this was saying. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, the same word likeness comes up, and it is speaking of Jesus Christ again. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Yeah, we'll start in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. It says here that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ took on himself the sin of Adam because this is what God sent him to do. So I believe that section in Philippians chapter 2 is referring to the sin of man that he chose to take on, the sin of mankind. If you look at God's word, God has a lot to say about our state and where we are when we are born. And in regards to how God sees us when we're born. And you can, if you're not familiar with this, you can write down these references. But in Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 5, 8 says that we are sinners. Romans 5, 10 says that we are the enemies of God. Ephesians 2, 3 says that by nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. That's how all of us are. And so God sent his son, this man, who was exalted, who was holy, who was perfect, who was pure. And he had him take on our sin, our likeness. Let's turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Again, we'll read again verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself before God. And I want to just remember what humility is. Humility before God was not Jesus Christ saying, no, I'm not the Son of God. No, I'm not the Son of the Highest. No, I don't have authority and power. That's not what humility is. Humility is putting yourself under something. And he chose to put himself under God. He, if you read the gospel records, he was very vocal about who he was. He was not ashamed about who he was. He knew who he was, and he walked fully in it. But at the same time, he obeyed God. What he said was from God. How he judged was from God. How he healed was from God. Confidence and humility are not exclusive. In fact, they're supposed to be together. So Jesus Christ was 100% confident in who he was. But he was also, as we're going to see, he was 100% humble to the will of the Father. And in verse 8, it says, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says, even the death of the cross. Why is that emphatic here at the end of this verse? I know a lot of us have been taught about the crucifixion, and we've been taught about records about what happened to Jesus Christ. And we're going to review those just to really consider how much this man submitted himself to the will of God. And just a few things on the crucifixion. Crucifixion was a slow and a painful way to die. It was a form of capital punishment, and it was done publicly to humiliate whoever was being crucified. You would be usually naked and nailed to wood and set up to die in front of people who would watch you while you were in agony until you couldn't breathe anymore. This form of capital punishment was done to the lowest of the low, usually just reserved for slaves in the Roman society. But they would also do that sometimes to put down like people who would cause insurrection within the Roman government. And it was a form of saying, you're nothing, and I'm going to show you that you're nothing in front of everybody. And so that's what was done to our Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 52. And again, we're looking at this in light of his obedience to his Father. Isaiah 52. We are going to start in verse 13. We're going to be reading about a servant. And this comes up in Isaiah very frequently with prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This verse 14 is referring to how badly he was beaten before he was crucified, and what happened to his body, you know, during the crucifixion as well. But if you have another ribbon, leave it in Isaiah 52 and 53, and you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we're going to start in verse 24. We are starting during the time when he was taken to be crucified. There's a lot of events that happen, and we're not covering all of them. It's well worth your study to look at these records. You can look at this in all four Gospels, and each Gospel record adds a little bit of a different layer to see the full picture of what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to look at that further, but we're going to start kind of in the middle when he has been taken, and the high priests and religious leaders are delivering him to this man named Pilate. And Pilate was the governor, the Roman governor over the area of Jerusalem. And so they're bringing him to him. Pilate doesn't really see that Jesus Christ has done anything wrong, and he's trying to look for ways to get him released. But he also wants to appease the people. So we're going to pick this up in verse 24. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then he answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 52 again. That scourging I'm going to talk about briefly here. Scourging was a custom of the Roman authorities. They would do that prior to someone being crucified. Scourging, what that was the person would be whipped with leather strips that had sharp pieces of bone or sharp pieces of metal on them. And as you can imagine, that would cause some pretty deep flesh wounds. But as that person would be whipped more and more, it would go to the muscle and go to the bone. So he was, like it said, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, to the point where you couldn't tell that he was a man. So by the time he was delivered to be crucified, he was beaten to a pulp, to the point you could not recognize him. And again, he chose to do this. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told him, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, this servant, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'm going to go over a few things with this verse. To be despised is to despise something is to look down upon with hate or regard something as worthless. And that's how men looked at him. He was a man of sorrows. That sorrows is a word for pains. And acquainted with grief, that grief is the word for sickness. Again, like we read earlier, I mean, his name, when he was being introduced to, I can't remember, I think it was Joseph, he said, God's, or the angel said, he's going to take the sin of the people. And that's what he was doing. That's why he was in this state, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with our sickness because he carried that. He was acquainted with our pains because he carried that. Those things are a direct result of sin. And I don't have time to get into that, but if you look at God's word, what it has to say about sin and the things that resulted because of that, because of Adam's sin in the beginning, those are two things that are listed. That's why that's here in this world. But he carried that. In fact, he was the man of sorrows, the man of pain. And then at the end of that, let's read that again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. To esteem not is to value or regard little of something. So basically, there was no recognition of the value of this Messiah. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was mocked by Gentiles who were not God's people. He was spit on. He was mocked by thieves who he was crucified with, and also by the people of God as well. In Matthew 27, again. We'll pick up the record in chapter 27, verse 27. So after he had been scourged, verse 27 of chapter 27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and hit him on the head. And after they had mocked him, and they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him, they led him away to be crucified." Man, the Son of God, who was at such a position of honor and of glory, allowed himself. He submitted himself to God to do this. Isn't that amazing? And it keeps going. And they came out and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. That was something to kind of numb the pain. And when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and said, 'You destroyed the temple. Thou hast destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And could he have? Yes. Yes, he could have. And he didn't say a word. "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from that cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will save him or if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Man, the temptation of not opening up your mouth. "I am the Son of God." But Jesus wasn't me, so. "The thieves also which crucified him cast in the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land and in the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard this said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and ran and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let's see whether Elias will come to save him. These people had no clue. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And that was the end. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 again and read this in verse 3 again, and we'll go a little farther. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or of pains and acquainted with grief or sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. We did not value him. Surely he bore our griefs or our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. And that's again the word for pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But was he being stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted because of something that he did? No. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This verse 6, I just wanted to mention a couple of things. There are a few Hebrew notes, and I am not very good with Hebrew, but something to consider. The King James has if you have a footnote in your King James Bible, it says at the end of Isaiah 53, verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It could in the Hebrew be a little bit more emphatic than that, where he hath made the iniquity of all of us to meet on him, to meet. There's an aggressiveness with that. In fact, the NET notes say, in their sin, the group was like sheep who had wandered from God's path. They were vulnerable to attack. The guilt of their sin was ready to attack and destroy them. But then the servant stepped in and took the full force of the attack. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Which is exactly what we read, right? He was obeying God. He was not to defend himself. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know, God is not sadistic. What happened to Jesus Christ and the severity of what happened to him was a payment for sin. God wasn't pleased with the fact that his son was being brutalized. He was pleased with the fact that he was bringing many sons to glory by this one man's sacrifice. God's word is clear that there needs to be a payment for sin. And God requires death for that. So in order to save our lives, it requires us to die. If God wants to save us, you know, there had to been a righteous way for him to save each one of us. And what he did was he provided the righteous life of his son to sacrifice to pay for our sins. And that's why it's so severe when you're reading this. What he had to go through was because he was taking the full force of our sin. He was taking the full force of the wrath of God against sin so that we could be alive, so that we could be washed and cleansed and holy. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Who poured out his soul unto death? He did. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Go ahead and turn back to Philippians chapter 2. In the gospel records, it says, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. And that's exactly what he did. Because he chose to be a servant. In chapter 2, we're going to start again in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And let's read verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. Considering what we read, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I kind of don't know what to say, but I do, because I have a teaching for you guys. But I mean, that just makes me want to sit back in my chair and be like, wow. Yeah. But it says it. Philippians is based on the truths of, same truths that are in the book of Ephesians. We have been brought to great heights in Jesus Christ. God has made us his holy children. And he's made us together, put us together in this body. We're going to look at a few things in the book of Ephesians just to remind ourselves about what God has done for us before we go back to Philippians. So again, keep your finger in Philippians. Go to Ephesians, please. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, is in italics in the King James, it's not in the text. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation, or the way we lived, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was nothing good in us. But that's not true now. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, or hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 1, verse 20, talks about where this Christ is. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We have been placed in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are no longer who you once were, because God did a mighty work in you. It's not something that you can necessarily feel, taste, or touch, but it's something that God declares in his word, and you have the evidence in you by the Spirit. And it says he's placed you in Christ. He's seated you in him. Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power. Any spiritual power and authority is under his feet, besides God himself. And Jesus Christ is the head of this body of Christ that we are now a part of. Back to chapter 2. Verse 6 again, and hath raised us up together. So is it just you up there? No, we are spiritually seated together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow. In chapter 1, I kind of wish I could read Ephesians 1 through 3, but that's just not going to work. And I'm going over these verses very quickly, but by grace we have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been made new. We are new creations, like 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of. We are completely new in his son Jesus Christ. You are not the same person you once were. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday, what you did 5 minutes ago, what thoughts you had. It depends on what Jesus Christ did for you. And it says in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, that we all together, in 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Wow. All of us together are God's habitation. You know, consider, we were once dead in trespasses and sins, now made alive in Christ and placed in the ascended and seated Lord. We were once under the authority of the devil. Now the devil and other principalities and powers in the heavenly realm are under our feet. We have authority over them. Once we were without God and without hope in the world, now we can boldly approach the throne of God, the Almighty, this holy God. We are his dwelling place as the body of Christ. And we will be on display for the ages to show God's exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow, right? That's amazing too. Let's go back to Philippians. So we are not the same people that we once were. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are made completely new. We are made alive by the sacrifice, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind of humility, of servitude. And we're going to read up above it in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that word consolation is like comfort or encouragement, if there's any at all, even the littlest bit, we're going to receive some instruction here that God wants us to know for the church. So if you are a part of God's holy church, this body of Christ, by grace, you believed on Jesus Christ, and you're now a part of this amazing thing, there's instruction for us. And it starts out here, let's stop and remember, have you received any encouragement? Any? Yeah, I'd say so. I'm now righteous before God instead of being a child of wrath. instead of being full of sin and unrighteousness, I'm righteous before this God. I'm loved instead of his enemy. I'd say there's a little bit of encouragement and comfort in that. if any comfort of love. Have you received any love? Yeah? Yes, you have. You were once dead in trespasses and sins, and God gave his only begotten son for you. He loves you. If any fellowship of the Spirit, we have a full sharing in the Spirit together. Is there any of that? Yeah, there is. If any bowels, any mercies, have you received any mercy from God? Yes. I love how this starts, because it's like, yeah, okay, you're right, I have. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going to break this down and go a little slower through it. So in verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Now, does this mean that I have to agree on every single verse in the Bible with you? No. No. What are we to be like-minded in? Can you guys recall something from Ephesians that says that we share in together, and the word one comes up a whole lot? Yeah, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Go ahead and flip there. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Ephesians. It says, there is one body. There's not many. You know, there's local churches, but there's one body. But what if we believe different things? Well, there's one body, one Spirit. We all share in that one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a hope. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will receive all those who've believed on his name. We have one Lord. Who's our Lord? Jesus Christ. One faith. Uh-oh, that means that we have to agree on every single verse of the Bible. I thought we didn't have to do that. Well, you know, we do want to learn God's word. I keep bringing that up because that's sometimes a common thought with this. But we have one faith. How do you get born again? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. So as God is saying in his word that we are to be like-minded, those are the things that I hold and I remember and I believe about us. And remember that, pay attention as we're going through this, that this, what we are to hold in our minds with each other, what we are, the kind of an attitude I'm to have toward you has nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you treat me. It doesn't matter if you're walking by the Spirit or your carnal is all get out. Right? It says, verse 2 again. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. What? I can love the person who's being mean to me, who's a believer? Yeah, I can love them. Have the same love for them as I would for, you know, somebody who I know and who has helped me stand. I can have the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Man, we're going for the same thing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'm going to read this verse out of the NIV. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Man, what value we can place on each other according to what God says. And this, again, this doesn't say to consider others better than myself only when I feel like it or only when you're walking spiritually. Oh, I can value your life then. I can think about you better than myself then because you deserve it. It says nothing about what you deserve. It says nothing about what I deserve. It says to do it. You know, consider Jesus Christ. We read about the record of Jesus Christ, his mind, how he thought, the attitude he had of humility. He didn't just love his followers. He loved those who nailed him to the cross. He loved those who spit on his face. He loved those who put the crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and beat him over the head with a reed. It has nothing to do with how you treat me. It has everything to do with what God has done for us in Christ. And then in verse 5 again, let this mind be in you. Oh, let it. Which was also in Christ Jesus. That means this is actually possible. Because God wouldn't say, you can't really, you know, let this happen. Let this mind be in you. You let it be in you if you couldn't do it. He doesn't work that way. He says, let it be in you. Jesus chose to be a servant. He emptied himself. He humbled himself in obedience to God. Now, thankfully, we are not called to die the death that he did. We're not called to die. We're called to live a life that glorifies him. And like we read at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm called to obey, to be like-minded, to choose that, to choose to love, being of one accord and of one mind. Not doing things through strife, you know, things that cause division or vainglory. For all of us in Christ Jesus, like we heard about manifestations, God has honored us. We don't need to do things to glorify ourselves and to lift ourselves above each other. We have been glorified together. You don't get much more glorified than seated in the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. I've got nothing to prove, and neither do you. I can empty myself of my plans, my goals, and I can take upon the form of a servant. And honestly, that's what we all are anyway. When you believed on Jesus Christ, you have a Lord. And you can either choose to serve him or not. But that doesn't change the fact that he's still your Lord. And just like Jesus Christ, I can choose to be 100% confident in who I am. Because remember, this humility, this lowering of myself is not saying, no, I'm not a son of God. No, I don't have authority and power. No, you are. I can be humble to the word of God in that way too. But I can also be humble and obedient to my Father and put myself under him. 100% humble to my Father and my Lord. You know, consider why Jesus Christ chose to be a servant, because this is something that is really important. Is it the motivation to choose to serve my Lord and my God based on, because it's just right? I mean, it's true, it is right, but there's more than that. There's something that's called the fear of the Lord. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but I'm going to read something out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Actually, I have it written down on my page. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. God is God. He is the Almighty God. He has more power than we can fathom. He created everything, and we are all here because of him. He is God, and we are not. I can choose to submit to him because I fear him. I reverence him. I am not God. But there's somebody else that I'm supposed to reverence and fear. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that word God is actually Christ in the text. In the fear of Christ. I'm to submit myself to you in the fear of Christ. So I stand in awe of the fact that I have a Lord too. He's not called Lord for nothing. He's master. He's Lord. And he's one that I am to submit to in this body of Christ. He is the head of this body of Christ, and I am underneath him. So that's a pretty good reason to choose to be a servant, because that's submitting myself to the order God has put up. Because I'm not Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, and I'm also not God Almighty. You know, but there's a more compelling thing than that even. And that's love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to do this. And in fact, that's why Jesus Christ chose to serve his God. Keep your finger here, and you can turn to the Gospel of John. I skipped over this in my notes earlier, so I have to find it. It's John chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He's talking about something that would be an outward showing to the world that he loved the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The Father gave him commandment to lay down his life for sinners. And why did he do it? He loved the Father. He loved the Father. It's that love of Christ that compels us, that constrains us. When I consider the love, if you know what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, with it's a love of Christ that constrains us. How much love have you been loved with? A whole lot. You know, a man laid down his life to save you. If it was just you that believed on him, that would have been enough for him. That would have been enough for God. It's the love of Christ, considering what he went through, what he emptied himself of for our sakes. Well, I was thinking about this, and you know, there's some rebuttals to this. But I just can't do this. You know, I just can't do this. I just can't choose, I just can't have that mind of Christ. That's just ridiculous. It's way too high. And the answer is yes, you can, because remember, God said, let it be in you. Yeah, but I'm not old enough. I don't know enough of God's word. No. It has no age requirements. It says, let it. Let it be in you. That means that you are able to think that way. There's a great truth in God's word where you have control over your mind and your heart. You tell your heart what to do. This world is opposite of that. It says, follow your heart. Your heart will lead you in a bad place. I can tell you that right now. God's word talks about that. You choose to direct your heart and your thoughts and your mind. We are capable of this. We are also new in Christ. You have something new in you. Remember that spirit that we talked about just briefly? Actually, you know what? Let's turn here real quick. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ dwells all of what makes God God, like we talked about earlier. His righteousness, his holiness, his love, all those things. And you are complete in him. You're filled full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are new. We are not the same people we once were. That's why God can say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have Christ in you. Christ chose to do this, right? Yep. So can I and so can you. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I had a few others. So there's that thought of, I just can't do this. It's way too high. Well, that's not true. But what if I need help? You know, sometimes I think about this. Okay, here's this huge thing. But what if I need help? Well, of course you need help. Jesus needed help. Go to, I shouldn't have had you go back to Philippians. Go to Luke chapter 22. Of course you do. This isn't a one-man show. You have a father who has all resources, who is able to strengthen and help and encourage. You are a part of a body of Christ, which the Lord directs to help you. And you can help others too, by the way. But in Luke chapter 22, this is Jesus Christ when he is about ready to do what God wanted him to do with taking on our sin, taking on that burden. And he knew exactly what that meant. He needed help. 22 verse 39. And you know, consider, this is the Son of God. And he was extremely heavy at this moment. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. I said verse 39, right? Okay, verse 40. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, Jesus Christ was set to do the will of the Father, but he said, if there's any other way, this is really heavy for me to take. And what happened? Verse 43. And there appeared an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Yeah, but that's Jesus. That's not me. You know, well, you're a son of God too. And God has all these resources to help us. We're not on our own. In fact, God made it so that we would take his hand and he would lead us and he would help us and he would guide us. And like I said, we are part of this body of Christ as well, where the Lord directs to help, to strengthen, to encourage. That's comforting, isn't it? So yeah, what if you need help? Of course you will, and of course it'll be there. And then there's also, you know, the rebuttal, well, I just don't want to. And you know what? That's okay. You don't have to. God does not say that you have to do this in order to be saved. He doesn't say this, you have to do this in order to be his loved child. He chose to love you not based on your works, and he never loves you based on your works. He loves you because he chose to. However, I would have to ask, okay, well, do you want to want to? Because I remember being in that place. There was a point in time where I didn't love Jesus Christ that much and I didn't love God that much. But I wanted to. I saw what other people had. Yeah, somebody's looking at me smiling because I remember having that conversation with them. Like, I just don't love them that much. I'm not good. Get me out of here. I shouldn't be here. You guys are way better than me. But you know what? That can change. So what if you realize you want to love them more, but you just don't? You ask him to show you. You ask him to teach you. You ask God to open your eyes to how much he loves you and how much the Savior loves you. And you read his word and you think about it. You think about what he's done for you. You put it on and guess what? You'll grow. Thank God it's not something where only a few select people will know intimately the love of God. It's not true. God wants all of his kids to know him. God wants all of his kids to know the love that he has. I don't have to go searching for it on a tall mountain. I don't have to crawl on my knees God's willing and he's able to teach us. And he's willing and able to show me his heart. And even if I do understand a little bit of that, which I'm thankful I understand a little bit of that now, I can grow. Man, don't you want to understand the love of the Father a little bit more? Don't you want to understand the love of Christ a little bit more? There's no end to the depth of it. That's something we all can grow in. Oh, isn't that wonderful and amazing? Let's read through this one more time. Back to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at the beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. I don't have to be so concerned about me and my life and my walk. But let every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we just have to read this part because you can't stop here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Man, doesn't he deserve that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that's going to happen. That'll be a great day. But in the meantime, I can let that mind be in me. Like you can let that mind be in you. Let's close out in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you. So that would include all of us. Be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We, as God's holy people, have been made glorious body of Christ. We are called to stand together, to have the same mind, to the end that we have the same love, of standing of one accord, of one purpose, esteeming my brothers and sisters better than myself. And this choice is one motivated by the fear of God and also by what constrains me, which is the love of God and the love that I have for my Savior. Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God, chose to be a servant. Instead of doing his will and living out his life the way he wanted, he emptied himself, he humbled himself in obedience to the Father, even unto the degrading, humiliating, and excruciatingly painful death of the cross. We can humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and submit ourselves to one another. I'm really thankful to be in this body of Christ with you guys. God bless.
We are going to close our fellowship this morning with number 136. He is worthy. Number 136. We're going to sing it through twice and then sing it all week. God bless. Have a great week.